Our scripture reading for today is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your great mercy, although once we sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, Lord, in Christ Jesus, through faith in him, Lord, you have brought to us the light of your salvation so that our feet may be led to the way of peace, Lord, peace with you, our Heavenly Father. And so we pray, Lord God, that that peace may prevail upon our hearts, upon our minds, and if there be undue, unnecessary anxiety and trouble in our hearts, Lord, that you would now make real to us experientially, Lord, the life that is lived in the light of your salvation. And so I pray this for myself. I pray this for all who are present here today, that by this grace of yours that you have given to us in Christ, that we would now be enabled by your Spirit to focus on your living and active word, and to be fed and nourished by it as our pure spiritual milk, Lord, and to be strengthened from immaturity to greater and greater degrees of maturity in Christ. We pray this for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 4 to 6. So in verse 6 of today's text, Jesus is called a precious cornerstone, chosen and laid down by God. Now, we probably have heard Jesus being referred to as the cornerstone of God's church before. But what is the significance of Jesus being called the cornerstone of God's house? Well, as we probably know already, when a building was being constructed in ancient times, all the stones used in its construction were aligned to the one cornerstone of the building. And once the cornerstone was laid, everything in the construction was aligned to that cornerstone. Although we may know very little about architecture, it's obvious that the cornerstone was the most important stone of the entire construction, since all the other stones of the building will be laid down in alignment with the cornerstone. So when Jesus is called God's chosen and precious cornerstone, this means that the house that God is building has Jesus as its cornerstone, with every constituent member of his house aligned with him. So how can we know that we ourselves are aligned with Jesus? It's only those who are aligned with Jesus who are stones of God's spiritual house. Well, the straightforward answer to that question is given to us at the conclusion of verse 6. What do we read there? "And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." See, we are in alignment with Jesus. We're on Jesus' side only when we believe in him for who he truly is, as he is revealed to us in God's word. To believe in Jesus is to trust in him, as verse 21 of chapter 1 of this epistle put it, if you remember back several messages ago, is to trust in him as our risen Savior, glorified Lord. Nothing less. And we're told here in verse 6 that whoever thus believes in him will not be put to shame. So, how is Jesus the basis for this kind of absolute assurance? Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And if Jesus is the cornerstone of God's house, in what sense are all believers, as stones of God's house, like Jesus, the cornerstone? What is the likeness? Finally, for what purpose is God building up his house upon Jesus, his chosen cornerstone? Well, let's turn to our first point of today's message and begin to unpack the answers to these questions. So point number one, the cornerstone of God's spiritual house. And we'll just go ahead and read through the whole passage from verse 4 to verse 6. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the first verse of today's passage asserts that Jesus is a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And this description of Jesus is actually a reference to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14 to 16, which is cited in verse 6 of our text. So let's go ahead and refer to Isaiah 28, 14 to 16 to get a fuller understanding of what is meant by Jesus as our cornerstone. Isaiah 28, 14 to 16. "Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter.' Therefore thus says the Lord God, 'Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste.'" What is the context of this prophecy in Isaiah applied to Christ Jesus in verse 6 of today's text? What's the context? Well, facing invasion from Assyria, these rulers of Jerusalem believed they were completely secure, even boasting as if they were invulnerable to the military threat of the Assyrian army. "We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us." Boasting, this sense of absolute security and invulnerability. Well, it was their alliance with Egypt that was the basis of this kind of extreme hubris. But as Isaiah would go on to prophesy, their reliance upon the power of Egypt was misguided, reckless. Isaiah 30, 1-5. "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. Or perhaps these rulers of Jerusalem made empty political promises to Egypt in exchange for their protection. And so, as verse 15 of Isaiah 28 indicates, they made lies their refuge and falsehood their shelter. But their alliance with Egypt, purchased with lies and falsehood, could not keep them secure. Their reliance on Pharaoh would result, as we read there in verse 3 of Isaiah 30, would result in their shame, in their humiliation. But Isaiah prophesied of a truly secure foundation that God has established for his people. And what is that secure foundation? The precious cornerstone. The precious cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Only the house built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ would stand secure forever. No matter what danger or enemy it would face, no matter how daunting, no matter how powerful. And those who turn to Pharaoh for protection will be put to shame, prophesied Isaiah. But as Isaiah prophesied in his verse 6 of our text asserts, whoever believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. That's an absolute promise. Will not be put to shame. So then the question is, how can we be assured that if we turn to Christ Jesus and trust in Him for who He is, that our faith will stand the test of time? That our faith will not eventually fail, resulting in our eternal shame? Well, we can be assured that if we are born again and trust in Christ, that this will never be the case, because as verse 4 informs us, Jesus, the cornerstone of God's house, is a living stone. Because He is alive, He will personally see to it that none who believe in Him with genuine faith will ever fall away from Him, will ever fall away from faith. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. See, what we're reading here in Hebrews 7:25 is Jesus always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through faith in Him. Jesus lives in the presence of God the Father, and He is praying personally for all who believe in Him. That's what is meant by His intercession. He is praying for us on our behalf. He always lives to pray that our faith will not fail, so that we would indeed be saved to the uttermost. He always lives to intercede on our behalf, that we will finish the race of faith and receive the crown of righteousness laid up for us. And we can be certain that if we believe in Jesus by the power of new birth, our trust and hope in Him as our Savior, as our Lord, will never result in ultimate disappointment, because He is living. He is a living stone who always lives, as you read in Hebrews 7:25, to make intercession for all who trust in him. He makes intercession for us. We trust in him. He's interceding for us now in the presence of God. So Jesus is the chosen and precious cornerstone laid down by God to build his house upon. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who always lives in the presence of God. Or 2 Peter 3:22 puts it, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him, whom God has raised from the dead and to whom God has given glory as Lord and Savior of all who trust in him. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is a stone in God's house, built up and around the one living cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And so to believe in Jesus for who he is, to trust in him as he has been authoritatively revealed in God's word, is to be a stone aligned with the one cornerstone of God's house. In other words, it's to be on Jesus' side. How do we know that we're on Jesus' side? We believe in him for who he truly is. There's no other way. So then the question, of course, is, are we a stone in God's house? So we read in verse 4, that Jesus is a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. A great many people reject Jesus in order to be built up around a cornerstone other than the one laid down by God for his house. What do they align their lives with? Well, they align themselves with a cornerstone of their own choosing. They align themselves with their own earthly family, for example. Their loyalty to Jesus only reaches to a certain point, but if in any way it contradicts their family member, child, parent, well, their loyalty only reaches up to a certain point. And ultimately, if they have to choose between being loyal to Christ and being loyal to their family, they choose their family. Align themselves with the cornerstone of their own earthly family, or the cornerstone of their own earthly accomplishments, or their own career. If Jesus in any way threatens the advancement of their career, they'll choose career every time over Jesus, over his word. That's to build our lives upon the cornerstone of our career. Cornerstone of their own earthly organizations, affiliations, whatever they may be. Ultimately, if their political affiliation in any way contradicts the word of Christ, well, they're going to go with their political affiliation rather than Christ. And we see that in this present time. They'll go with the platforms of their political organizations rather than the word of Christ. Well, that means that it's their political affiliation that is their cornerstone, not Christ. Or the cornerstone of their own earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. They prioritize their own personal wisdom over the word of Christ. Well, that's to be built upon the cornerstone of earthly wisdom. I mean, they align themselves with the cornerstone of their own choosing rather than the cornerstone God has chosen for his house. Our one Savior, our one Lord, Jesus Christ. But although the cornerstone they have chosen for themselves fills them with boasting, with pride, with hubris, a house built upon any other cornerstone other than Jesus Christ will crumble and fall in the end. And every stone of that house will be put to everlasting shame. Thus, as it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So move to our second point, the priesthood of God's spiritual house. So let's go ahead and read verse 5. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we're told in verse 5 that all who trust in Christ Jesus are like living stones. So Jesus is the living stone. We are like living stones. So there is a sense in which the stones of God's house share in the likeness of Jesus' risen and glorified life. But in what sense? Oh, we were told the answer earlier in Hebrews 7:25 when we referred to it. We'll read it again. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So there's the shared likeness. Those who draw near to God through him. Nearness to God. See, the risen Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven in order to enter into the presence of God. And that's where he is right now. Hebrews 9:24. "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." See, we share in the likeness of Jesus' glorified life, and that we too are able to draw near to God through faith in him. And we read as much in Hebrews 10:19-22. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Let us draw near to God. Because of Jesus' blood shed for our sins, the way into the presence of God has been opened so that all who trust in Christ Jesus are able to draw near to God through him. Hebrews 10:19. "We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." So verse 22 of Hebrews 10 exhorts all who trust in Christ Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So once again, all the stones of God's house are like the living stone Jesus Christ, in the sense that like Jesus, who lives in the presence of God in heaven, we too have access to God's presence, granted confidence and assurance to draw near to him. See, in the Old Testament, only priests were permitted by God to enter into the holy place of the temple. And only the high priest was permitted, and only once a year, to enter the most holy place. That's the inner sanctuary of the temple. But all who trust in Christ Jesus have been granted confidence to draw near to God, to enter the holy places, that's plural, so it's talking about the holy place and the most holy place to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19. Because believers have been granted the privilege of free and confident access to God through Christ Jesus, we are indeed, as verse 5 of our text asserts, a holy priesthood. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And for what purpose have we been granted access through Jesus Christ to draw near to God as a holy priesthood consecrated to Him? Well, we read on in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to, here's the purpose, here's why we've been granted access to God, to His presence, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's the answer. We have been granted access to draw near to God for this great purpose, in order to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Him through Jesus Christ. See, unlike the Old Testament priests who offered up animal sacrifices unto God, the true priesthood of all believers offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's one of the primary purposes for God granting us access to Himself through Jesus Christ. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Him. So, which of course leads us to our third point, where we answer the question, what are the spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him through Christ? Point number three, the sacrifices of God's spiritual house. So, again, what are the spiritual sacrifices the holy priesthood of God are to offer up to Him? Well, we're told in Hebrews 13:15-16, this is what we read. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So there, that's one way we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. We offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. To acknowledge God's name, to praise Him with the fruit of our lips in heartfelt worship, is one of the ways that believers offer up a spiritual sacrifice to God. But then we read on in Hebrews 13 to verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So there's another way we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Through Christ Jesus, of course, to do good unto others and to be generous in sharing what we have. Another way we offer spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. To do good unto others, to be generous in sharing what we have. Even, for example, before the pandemic started, we used to eat meals together, sharing what we have, bringing in a meal, or bringing in a dish or something like, you know, or to bring in food. There's an example. There's one small example, but a good example of a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God, sharing what we have. There's many, many more things that we could probably think of. Well, let's move on. In Philippians 4, 16 and 18, we're given more information regarding the spiritual sacrifices of God's holy priesthood. Philippians 4, 16 to 18. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Well, see, now there's another way we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable and pleasing to God. Give help for the practical needs of those who are engaged in the work of spreading the gospel, such as missionaries, for example. This is a sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. Well, think about that. Meditate on it. What does this mean? In Revelation 8, 3 to 4, we read more about this spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. Revelation 8, 3 to 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So in this passage, we're told that an angel offers up to God incense along with the prayers of the saints. So there's another way we offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ Jesus: prayer. Praying for one another. Praying for God's people, for His house. Praying for them, for their spiritual need. Praying for their physical needs. Praying on behalf, interceding on behalf of the house of God. Prayer is a spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Finally, Romans 12:1, we read, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To offer our whole bodies to God, our minds, our lips, our capabilities, our imagination, every part of our body, our hands, our feet, to offer our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness is a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Romans 6:19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. That's the life of those who are outside of Christ. They don't stay neutral. They get worse. Outside of Christ, people don't just stay neutral. They get worse and worse and worse. Slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. And that's who we once were before we came to faith in Christ. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And we know what that means: progressive conformity to Christ's image. It says, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So to offer our bodies to God as instruments of His righteousness, well, that is a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So Wayne Grudem, in his commentary on verse 5 of our text, writes the following regarding these various ways in which we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. So what he writes: these varied examples encourage us to think that anything we do in service to God can be thought of as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God, a continual sweet aroma that ascends to His throne and brings Him delight. So you'll notice that there are varied ways in which we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God according to His Word. And what is the point? The point, really, and I'm in agreement with Wayne Grudem, is that anything we do in genuine, faithful service to God, small, big, whatever we do, for him in faith, in love, can be thought of as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ. And we realize that the service we offer up to God is imperfect. It's flawed. You may wonder, how can a holy God accept the feeble things that we do for him? If only we could do so much more, so much better, so much more glorious things, but we're so imperfect and flawed in the things that we offer up to him. But we are assured at the conclusion of verse 5 that our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable. God accepts them. They're acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, if we are stones built upon the cornerstone of Christ Jesus, we should never hesitate to offer up our spiritual sacrifices to God out of fear that they're not good enough. They're not going to be accepted by him. Because as our text teaches, we have been granted access to draw near to God by the blood of Christ in order to offer up to him our spiritual sacrifices. And these spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to him if we draw near to him through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the key. We're not acceptable to him if we don't draw near to him through faith in Christ. He won't accept any of it. But if we draw near to him through faith in Christ Jesus, having our sins cleansed and purified by the atoning sacrifice of Christ, then God, most assuredly, as our text asserts, accepts our spiritual sacrifices, as small or as feeble as they may be. They are pleasing to him. So if we're stones of God's spiritual house, built upon the cornerstone of Christ Jesus, then we are priests unto God. And for us to fall back into a self-centered mindset and neglect our priestly calling to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God is to essentially be priests without function. Imagine the Old Testament priest doesn't want to carry out his priestly function of offering animal sacrifices. Well, there you go. There is a priest without any function. He's not willing to offer up the animal sacrifice. Well, that's why he's a priest. He's been designated as a priest to offer up animal sacrifices to God. Well, how much more then when members of God's true spiritual priesthood do not want to carry out their priestly function to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God? Then we're priests without a function. So, we reviewed several ways in which we are able to offer up our spiritual sacrifices to God. So please review those ways. Meditate on them. Think about them. Think about our priestly calling. And if we feel a sense of unwillingness or bitterness, well, what are we going to do with our lives? That's what I faced in my, I started ministry back in 2005. You know, many times, you know, people are serving the Lord and they start getting bitter. They become unhappy. They say, why am I doing all these things for, you know, in the church? Why am I serving the Lord? All these other people aren't doing anything. And they grow bitter and angry. I've faced that so many times. And what else are you going to do with your life? Then you're just going to be a priest without a function. God has called us to be priests. And what do priests do? They offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. So once again, let us remember that if we are in Christ Jesus, we're priests. We have been granted access to himself. And one of the main reasons why we have been granted that access, as we've learned in our text, is so that we may offer spiritual sacrifices to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now, Lord, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with your word, in keeping with this particular text in 1 Peter 2:4-6, as you intend us to understand it, we pray, Lord, it will take root in our hearts, it will bear fruit for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.